Well, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, in the midst of all these different plans and all these different things that are going on that are different this year, Lord. But Lord, truly, your word is going out, and it's going out in power, Lord. We just thank you that your word speaks for itself, Lord. You mean what you say, and you say what you mean in your word. Lord, if we would just be faithful to read it and to expound on it, Lord, that we would be blessed. And so we thank you for the blessing that you've given us, Lord, as we go through the word of God. And I pray a blessing this morning as we open up this section of scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2, Lord, the beginning, the warning, the false prophets, false teachers. Help us, I pray, Lord. Help us to have a discerning eye, Lord, to know the truth, that we would know the lie. And so I pray this is a very important message, not only this week, all the weeks going forward, all the way until Revelation, really. We've recognized that this part of the New Testament really is honing in on false teaching, discerning the lie, Lord, that we might walk in truth and walk in freedom. And so I pray over this message, Lord, may you anoint it, may you accomplish your perfect work in each one that's tuned into the live stream. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to cover from verses 1 through 11. I do want to talk about the title and as part of the introduction this morning. So I titled this message, Knowing the Counterfeit. Okay, so this begins chapter 2. We've kind of been working up to this from chapter 1 the past 2 weeks. You know, we kind of have been talking about how really from chapter 2 on, and it's only three chapters in 2 Peter, but chapter 2, chapter 3, 2 Peter, but also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude, they really, all these last letters here, these general epistles that lead up to Revelation, really the fundamental theme is a warning against false teaching and false prophets, false teachers and false prophets, right? And so there's much in the scriptures that tell us about this. And Jesus himself, he warned us that there's going to, in the latter days, be a lot of people trying to draw attention to themselves. They're going to be coming and looking like him, right? This whole thing about an antichrist or the spirit of antichrist, we're going to talk about that, how that is a counterfeit Christ. It looks just like the real. Jesus warned us of this, and so we're going to be kind of honing this in on this message, beginning to, even more so from today in chapter 2 of 2 Peter all the way to until we get to Revelation. Okay, so the message is the title is Knowing the Counterfeit. Okay, so I want to begin by talking about knowing again. We've covered this theme in chapter 1 the past couple weeks, knowing the counterfeit, right? This word knowing, it's a take on the word knowledge. And we mentioned this several times in the past 2 weeks, that knowledge is a key theme in 2 Peter because we must know the truth so that we can spot the lie, right? I gave you that example, right? A banker that counts money all the time, right? In the old days, when they count the money, they count the true money. So as soon as the counterfeit comes in, as soon as they touch it, boy, they can feel, right? And they put it up and they can know that that's false money. But it looks like the real. To the layman's eye, like to somebody like me or maybe somebody like you, right? We'll get taken, right? We'll get taken by some kind of con artist. But if we truly know the real, right, we won't be taken. And just like that banker who knows the real type of denomination of money, she can feel it or he can feel it and look at it and know what's real and what's not, right? They're not going to be taken. And so we want to apply that, right, with this whole part about false teachers and false prophets. We have to know the real knowledge. And remember, we looked at this, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the, what, knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge of who? Knowledge of God. Knowledge of Jesus our Lord. So knowing God, knowing Jesus our Lord, helps us to know the truth. And as we know the truth, we will what? We will identify and spot very quickly the lie. This is kind of the message we've been leading up to in terms of false prophets, right? We've been looking at knowledge, knowing the truth. And remember that knowledge is in Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He says, I am the truth, right? So we need to know Jesus. And it's a knowledge, not just in our mind. You know, as we talk about reading scripture, right? When we're reading scripture, we're not just reading for the mental kind of exercise, like to know, right? We actually are forming a relationship with God. Remember, I use that example, right? Do you have to see somebody to fall in love with them? No. You can write letters, right? The whole thing about marriage, right? Sometimes these marriages that are put together, right, without even meeting people, right? You can fall in love through letters. And this is what happens. And when you take the Holy Spirit that comes in us, what draws us to what? our relationship with Jesus, it comes even more powerful. So this is a love letter to us, right? We come to know Christ, right, through the Word of God. But it's not just mental. We have a relationship with Christ through the power of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit, right? And so as we now have a relational knowledge of Him, right, intimately, right, we certainly can know the truth. And you know, even though you can't pinpoint, like, the exact scripture, right, or maybe you're just having a bad day, you're sleepy or something, you don't remember that scripture, but, you know, when you sense that somebody's come and it's not quite right, you have that sense, right? That's because you know Jesus. You spend time with Jesus, you spend time in His Word, you fellowship, you spent a whole lot of time hanging out with the Lord, so you know the Lord would never do that. The Lord never said that, right? And you get to know Him. It's kind of like when you come to know your husband or your wife or your children, right? You know, right, the personality, you get to know them because you've been with them for so long, and you say, they would never do that, or they would never say that, or they would say that, they would do that, right? We come to know them. And this is how we come to spot false teachers, because we come to know Jesus through relationship, right? We read His Word, and we have a relationship with Him through His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know Jesus, we know God, and as we know Him, we what? We know the truth. And then we can spot the counterfeit. Now, this counterfeit, this word, counterfeit, it looks like the real. And so somebody can come in the context of counterfeit teaching. He's going to come, or she's going to come, with teaching that sounds good. Sounds like the real, but it's not. And it might be 90% truth. And really, that's what a con artist does. He comes with kind of something that sounds really good, 90% truth, but then it's that 10%. Or maybe it's 5%. Could even be 99%, 1%. That 1% is going to get you taken, right? So we have to know fully the truth, right? And so that's what a counterfeit is, right? A counterfeit looks like the real, so it takes us, it cons us. And I don't know if you've ever been conned. Anybody ever been conned? Boy, that's the most frustrating thing, right? You've been conned. It's usually out of money, right? I've been conned out of money many times. And there's one time that specifically stands out in my mind. When I was younger, I used to work at a gas station here in Wilshire and Virgil. And I don't know if you ever experienced this, way back in the day, but, you know, they had these guys, they would come and they would pay you cash, right? So they want $20 of gas. And I still remember this because it burns me up still. I want that $20 back, you know? It's like $20 cash, right? They come, right? And so That's back in the day when you would either fill up the gas or you kind of walk with them, right, as they fill up the gas. And so I was working at that gas station. And so he says, hey, here's $20. Can you put $20 of gas in, right? And so I put $20 of gas in, right? I'm on, and then I go back to the cash. Well, they follow you to the cash register. He says, hey, you know what? Can I have change, right? Here's a 10, and can you give me change? And I'm not going to get into it, but they're so smooth. What ends up happening is they leave with $20, and you gave him free gas. I'm not kidding you. And you say, well, but they were very good at what they do. And matter of fact, they kind of had a little memo go out to all our, this is Union 76, they said, watch out for these guys, right? They're really good, we're getting ripped off. Watch out for these guys, they're so smooth. And so this is a con, right? You think something's true, but it's not true. And you get ripped off. You get taken. See, this is what really is happening with these counterfeit teachers. They come in like the truth, right? Sounds good. And we're going to see the verbiage here in this text in 2 Peter chapter 2. They present the truth that comes alongside the real truth. But then they make you choose after they got you. And so it's an interesting phenomena, and it happens all the time, right? Even people that think they know the Word or they think they're walking with the Lord, right? They get taken by these counterfeits. Okay, now, this word counterfeit, we're going to see reference to this when we get to the term antichrist. How many ever heard the term antichrist? We kind of throw it around oftentimes, right? You know, antichrist is not used very much in Scripture. It's only in really John's letters. And we're going to get to John's letters after 2 Peter. So we have 2 Peter chapter 2, maybe another week. 2 Peter chapter 3, maybe 2 weeks, and then we're going to be in 1 John. And we're going to see the actual title, Antichrist, right? And I want to take you to Scripture here that refers to the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist means what? Against Christ. Anti, right? Remember Star Trek? Matter and antimatter? Remember that? Nah, see, I'm showing my age. Antichrist is against Christ, right? But it's also a counterfeit Christ. Remember? Counterfeit. So not only is he against, but how he's against, he helps himself look like the real so he can pull people against. Okay, so that's the con. And so we see a reference to this, but I want you to note this. The scripture I'm going to take you in terms of kind of talking about these false teachers is all these false teachers, right? All the ones, and I want you to think about this. You can do your homework. You can even get a book on cults. All these false teachers, especially these ones that started cults, they all started in the church. Why is that? Because they have to come into the church to learn the truth. Now, they don't believe the truth, but they learn what they're teaching is truth in the church, right? They learn that, but they don't want that truth. And so what they do is that they now cloak that truth and do 90 or 95% of the truth, but they put that alongside the real truth and they ask you to choose. That's what happened. And so I guarantee you do a study of all the founding people of cults, they all began in the church. They all were raised up in the church. But the thing they didn't like the church is the church, if you're at a real church, right, and you're reading the scriptures, the real truth is you're not drawing attention to yourself, are you? See, they love to draw attention to themselves. It's about me, myself, and I. That's why they say, hey, you know what? I don't think I like this Christianity. What about me? I want to be up front. I want to have all the, attention. Well, what does Jesus say? What did John the Baptist say? He must increase, I must decrease. A lot of people don't like that. And so what they do is they take what they've learned and they say, you know what? I'm going to increase. Give me your money. I'm going to fly around in a fancy jet. I'm going to wear fancy clothes. It's all about me. And they're going to use people. We're going to see this in our text this morning. Okay, so this is that whole thing about anti, right? Not only is it against, but it's cloaked in truth. And so I want you to read this. Hold your hand here before we get into our text. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Go one book over. We're in 2 Peter, right? So we got chapter 3. Go to 1 John. Go next book and go to 1 John chapter 2. I want to read you verse 19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. We'll get to this more in a few weeks. But John writes this. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Now who's the they? And who's the us? Well, John's speaking, right? So he says the us, so it must be what? The church, right? The true church. Who's the they? Well, I'll give you a hint. The they are the false teachers. And we're going to go to the prior verse to kind of look at this. Now, I want you to read this. And remember we just mentioned, right, the cults. They all began in the church, but they didn't stay in the church, did they? They ended up starting their own cult. So notice this. The false teachers, they went out from us. They began in the church. But they were not of us. They were never of the Lord's. They're counterfeits. For if they had been of us, if they were truly of us, they would have continued with us. They would have stayed. Why wouldn't they stay? Because, when you're at a real Bible teaching church, when you're growing in the Lord, you know what? You're decreasing and Christ is increasing. But the flesh doesn't like that, does it? The flesh likes when I increase, when it's all about me, when I'm the center of attention. Right? And so he says, they would have continued with us if they were really of us, but they went out that they might be made manifest. See, they left us so that they might be what? Lifted up. And you can identify those that do that. That none of them were of us. Now, I want you to turn now back to 1 verse 18. Turn back 1 verse to 18. And we're going to see the context here. John says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Now, I want you to note this. The Antichrist is coming. Hasn't come yet. So John, during the time of the church, he hasn't come yet. Are we in the time of the church? Well, he hasn't come yet, huh? Now, people say, oh, he might be alive. Maybe. But we don't know who he is. And so this is why, and this is one of many reasons, I believe that, you know, you've heard the saying that the church shouldn't be looking for Antichrist. They should be looking for who? Jesus Christ. Why? Because John says he is coming. He hasn't come yet. You see, I believe the Antichrist will reveal himself after the church is raptured. So that's why we should be looking for Jesus Christ. All this Antichrist stuff. But I want you to know this. But he says, even now, many Antichrists have come. What is he talking about? Now, many false teachers have come. But the Antichrist is not going to reveal himself until after the church is raptured. You can read 2 Thessalonians about that, right? And man of lawlessness comes. Specifically, it's going to be when the church is removed, right? Because when the church is removed, no one's going to know any better. And so the Antichrist is going to reveal himself. But there's many Antichrists that have come. So during this time of the church age, there are many false teachers by which we know that this is the last hour. Now, are they getting more and more? Oh, you bet they are. I mean, some churches you can't even call churches. Who's in the pulpit there? Somebody's teaching something that's not in the Bible. Actually, you know it's not in the Bible because they're teaching sin. Right? And so, by which we know that, so this is the last hour. I would say that this is the last hour. And then we read verse 19, they went out. Right? So, they would be the false teachers. But they went out from us, but they were never of us. And so I want you to note this, right? All these false teachers, they began in the church. So they're in the church. And a lot of them have come out of the church to start a cult or to start a false movement. Okay, so I want you to note that. We need to discern these things. These are very important for us. Okay, so let's now read our text. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read from verses 1 through 11. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to read the whole and just jump right into the parts real quick. I went over the last 2 hours, so I'm going to try to get it on time this third hour. The guys are getting sleepy back there. Yeah? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1-11. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live godly, ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then, I want you to notice the if then, okay? If in verse 4, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Let me pray once more. Lord, we thank you for your word. May you anoint your word right now in the hearts of your people, Lord. May you guide and direct us. May you change us by the teaching of the word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. But you notice that big if-then statement. We'll talk about that when we get that. Verse 4 is the if, and then the then is in verse 9. There's a lot in between that, huh? A lot of things. Okay, so right here in chapter 2, verse 1, notice it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Okay, so this word but, it's a connecting word, but it's a contradictory word, right? In contrast. It contradicts the prior, okay? So it's in contrast to the prior. Now, we always look at therefore, right, is a connecting word. Therefore, because of this, right, it connects us prior. And it's a therefore, so you want to use that for context. But this is more of a contrast, right? But, a contradictory, like but, this, but that, right? It's a contrast. And so what is this contrasting to? Well, it's contrasting to verse 21 of chapter 1, which we covered last week. And so let me read that to you. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Now, the prophecy is the foretelling of the word of God, right? And so it never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the word of God came by the inspiration of God, right, through man. Holy men, right, that are yielded, right, to the work of the Spirit. They're not teaching their own things, right? It didn't come by them. It came by the Holy Spirit, right? And so prophecy or the foretelling of God's word comes by God through holy men, right? And so there's that in verse 21 of chapter 1, but then in chapter 2, verse 1 says, but. So this is the contrast. So in contradiction to that, or in contrast to that, right, is, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So these false teachers and false prophets, where are they speaking? Are they speaking from the Holy Spirit? No, they're speaking from what? Themselves. Okay, I want you to note that. Okay, so you know, what we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 of our chapter 2 are to the character of these false teachers that we can discern, right? Firstly, right, they're not being inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're being inspired by themselves, okay? So it says, but here were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now, what's the difference between prophets and teachers? Well, prophets is a one that kind of prophesies, a foretelling of the word of God. But we have mostly in our churches teachers, don't we? Right? Mostly, I think, right? If you go to church, you don't see somebody standing in the pulpit saying, I'm a prophet, and start to prophesy. Now, you may do, but I don't know what kind of church that is. Most churches have pastors, teachers, right? And they're teaching. And so notice he says, even as there will be false teachers, okay? And so this is the thing, that oftentimes people, they stand in the pulpit, right, and they're teaching. You go to any church, right, somebody's standing behind the pulpit, and hopefully they're teaching something that is of the Word of God, hopefully. But oftentimes, what are they teaching? They're teaching their own things, right? And so this is how we kind of discern. He says, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord. I want to talk about this. And so what they're doing is these false teachers, they're secretly bringing in destructive heresies. Now, when it says secretly, it's kind of like under stealth, right? They don't recognize it, right? You ever see those stealth bombers? What makes them good? What makes them effective? Can't track them by radar, right? The way the contour of their wings are, right? You can't track them. Radar doesn't actually, you know, well, radar works. It goes there and it bounces off. Well, it can't bounce off. It deflects it, right? And so they can't find where it is. Stealth, right? And so this is kind of what secret is, right? They come in kind of stealthy. They're false teachers, but they don't appear as false teachers, right? Secretly bringing in destructive heresies, okay? So when they secretly do it, it's because they don't want to be transparent. And that's why many of these ones, right, they start in the church, they learn all the ins and outs of a church, they learn all the spiritual jargon, but then they come with maybe 90% of the truth, and that 10% they use what? To get people to follow them. So they secretly, and notice this word bring in. It literally means to bring beside. Bring in beside. If you look that up in the concordance. And so they come in secretly and they bring in aside destructive heresies. So what they do is they bring in aside something that sounds like a truth. They bring it alongside the truth. But it sounds just like the truth. But it really isn't. And then they get you to make a choice. And they begin to lead people astray. You know, when it says destructive heresies, you know, it's interesting, and I'm reading this straight from my study Bible. They do a quote in the Strong's Concordance. Actually, give you the number. Strong's number 139. Heresies. And the definition is literally to choose. Isn't that interesting? This word heresies, it literally means to choose. The word originally denoted making a choice or having an option. But then it went on, as they write here, the dominant use in the New Testament went on to be to signify sects, people professing opinions independent of the truth. Now, how does that work together? That's kind of what we connected to, heresies, right? Sects or people professing opinions independent of the truth, right? They're following this sect. It's not the truth. Well, how did that come from this meaning of choosing? Well, as it's explained here, is that what these false teachers would do is that they would bring alongside the truth their truth. You understand? And it would sound just like it. And they would say, choose. They would get you to choose. Isn't that interesting? And you can kind of just get to this understanding by unraveling these words. Among you who will secretly, they're not being transparent. I mean, think about this, right? Anybody ever have a Jehovah's Witness talk to you? Or a Mormon? These ones that travel in twos, right? Now, do they come and knock on your door and say, let me tell you that I want to share you a little bit about Jesus, and I want to share you that he's not really God. He's an angel. He's a created being. Or the Mormons say he's the half-brother of Lucifer. Has anybody ever told you that? They're not going to tell you that, right? They're going to hide that. They say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? We believe in Jesus too. We're Christians too, right? They understealth, right? They secretly, right? They hide the truth, but they bring in the truth. They make it sound really good. Oh yeah, we're faithful. We believe in Jehovah, right? We believe in Jesus, but they don't until you press them, right? And you learn their doctrine, right? See, they do it secretly, but they bring the truth. They bring it alongside, and they make you choose. Now, how are you going to discern? Well, you got to know the truth. And we're going to see that further along here when it says denying the Lord. And so this is what they do. This is their destructive heresies. They make you what? Choose their truth. But they put their truth right alongside the real truth, right? And it sounds really good. But they do it secretly. They're not transparent. They don't really come to tell you what their doctrine is. I mean, did you know that? Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he's a created being. They believe he's an angel. But they don't tell you that. Now, you're going to learn it eventually, right? Once you've chosen to be a part of their thing, maybe later on. Same thing with Jehovah's Witness. Do you know that under their doctrine, they think that Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer? Did you know that? Created being. Now, Lucifer is what? An angel. He's a fallen angel. Jesus was that angel that didn't fall. It's in their doctrine. Now, do they share that with you? They're not going to judge. Hey, do you know Jesus is half-brother of Lucifer? You're not going to say, hey, man, you're crazy. That's what they believe. That's in their doctrine. But they don't. They hide it. Right? And then they bring this truth that sounds really good. Oh, we're family-oriented. We're this and that. And then you choose that. As you choose that, that's when they get you. You see how that is happening here? And so they come in. Now, they bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord. Now, I want to talk about this. This is something that you can use to test them. How do they deny the Lord? Well, ask them, who do you say that Jesus is? Now, what they're going to say, most of them, they say he's a created being. Or the Gnostics would say this, that didn't actually come as a man. So it's one of the two. Now we know the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God and Jesus is fully man. Right? That's the main tenet of the Christian faith, is the person Jesus Christ. He's fully God and he's fully man. And so they deny this, denying the Lord. They deny who he is. And so the first thing you want to ask to discern if these are false teachers or not is ask him, who do you say that Jesus is? The next time a JW comes to your door, just ask him, who do you say that Jesus is? I believe the scriptures say that Jesus is fully God, second person of the Trinity, and fully man. You know what they're going to say? If they're honest, oh, we don't believe that. And if they don't believe that, then they are a cult. It's a very simple, simple test. It's a doctrinal test, as John would say, right? John goes on to say there's what? A moral test, a social test, and a doctrinal test. Well, that's a doctrinal test. Okay, so denying the Lord. Now, I want to give you references to some scriptures. Because you don't want to just say, hey, Jesus is fully God, fully man. You want to take them to the scriptures. You want to know the scriptures. So I made a list of scriptures, And this is where I went long, so I'm going to try to do a Reader's Digest version. I'm going to give you the scripture. I'm not going to read all of them. But these are scriptures that attest to the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. Okay, so I'm going to just give you these. All right, so John chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. And I'm going to just read you really an excerpt of that, right? For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Jesus, to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, Jesus made himself equal with God. That's why they wanted to kill him. Now, they were mad at him about the Sabbath, but really why they wanted to stone him and why they ended up crucified was for blasphemy, because he claimed to be God. That's why he was crucified. It was blasphemy. And so, it says, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Whatever God does, the Son also does. Jesus also does. What did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is saying, I can do the same thing. You understand what he's saying? In the scripture, Jesus is God. John chapter 8, verses 56 through 58. This is the account there when Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am. Remember that? Let me read that to you. He says, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered these scribes and Pharisees. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, what is Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am? Remember the burning bush when Moses saw God? What's your name, God? I am who I am. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Before Abraham was, I was preceding Abraham. He said, hey, you're not even 50 years old yet. You said you saw Abraham? He says, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, I preceded him because I'm God. That's what he said. And so they knew, and so they picked up stones to stone. Why? For blasphemy, because he claimed to be God. And then John chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. This is a good one, a really strong one. It says again, verse 31, chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Now, listen to what they say. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews knew. He's claiming to be God. That's why we want to stone him. Now, these are just a few. These are in the scriptures, right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Write that down. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Right? These are just a few. They're all over the scripture. He's fully God, but he's also fully man. He was born of a woman. He became thirsty. He became tired. Is God born of a woman? No. A man is. Jesus as God wasn't born of a woman, but Jesus as man was. Jesus as God didn't become thirsty. God never becomes thirsty, but Jesus as a man did. When Jesus became tired, does God ever get tired? No. Jesus as God never gets tired, but Jesus as a man does. He's fully God, but in his capacity of being fully man, he got tired. See, it goes on and on. Jesus, did he physically experience death? Oh, you bet, at the cross of Calvary. Did God die? No, God didn't die. Jesus as fully God never died. But Jesus, fully man, died. So we see these in the scripture. I'm going to give you Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. We'll close there on these references. Paul said this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, Jesus being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. So fully God, right? Being in the form God and fully man. He died on the cross. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus. The Word is God. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, John said, fully man. You see, it's all over the scriptures. So you want to ask these people when they come, who do you say that Jesus is? If they deny his deity or his humanity, they're a cult. It's very simple. Right? We're Christians. We believe in who Christ is. They're believing in a different Christ. Okay, so it's a very simple, it's a doctrinal test. And so, notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, even denying the Lord. They deny who the Lord is. They don't believe in the same Lord. They deny him. Fully God, fully man. Bought them, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And so, when it says that he bought them, doesn't mean that they're saved, right? Doesn't mean that they're saved. See, Jesus died for the world. He purchased the world with his blood, but not the whole world is saved. Why? It's only those that receive what he did that are saved. I'm going to read this comment by Warren Wiersbe. He does a really good job at explaining this. He says, it must be made clear that these false teachers are unsaved, but it says that they were bought. It must be made clear that these false teachers are unsaved. They are compared to dogs and pigs, not to sheep, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. But he goes on to write this, in what sense then were these people bought by the Lord, as we just read? While it is true that Jesus Christ died for the church, it is also true that he died for the sins of the whole world, right? For God so loved the world, right? So he died for the church, but not just the church, for the whole world, but it's the church that believes in him. You understand? Okay, so he gives this example. He is the merchant who purchased the whole field, which is the world, that he might acquire the treasure in it. When it comes to application, our Lord's atonement is limited. I don't want to get limited atonement. I don't want to get into it too much, but let me just read this. Right? When it comes to application, our Lord's atonement is limited to those who believe. Atonement means a covering of sin. It's only to those who believe, even though he died for the world. You have to believe, right? That he did that. If you don't believe it, even though he died for the world, if the world doesn't believe it, then they're not atoned. Okay? So that's where the limited atonement comes. And you can go into the old Calvinist thing, but all I don't want to get into that, but this is what Warren Wiersbe is saying. He says, when it comes to application, our Lord's atonement is limited to those who believe. But when it comes to efficacy, his death is sufficient for the whole world. He purchased even those who reject him and deny him. He died for the world, even though the world rejected him. So they're not atoned because they reject his blood. But the church doesn't. And so the limited atonement is for those in the church. Okay, so that's what his explanation is on this verse where it says, even denying the Lord, they're not of the Lord who bought them. The Lord still purchased them, but because they deny the Lord, right, they're not atoned for. They're not saved. And I know this, we know this to be true because in verses 4 through 11 it talks about the judgment of these. And it's a severe judgment. Okay, let's keep reading. It says, bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction, which is an allusion. He's alluding to verses 4 through 11, which talks about judgment. Now, verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways. Okay, so these false teachers, many follow them. Now, you have to ask, why would they follow them? Well, firstly, because these followers don't know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you don't know the lie. You're not going to spot it, right? So you're going to follow blindly. That's why, people, we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading the Word. We need to be at a church that's teaching the Word. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, I believe in its context, right? Now, I'm not saying that topical teaching is not good. I mean, there's some really good topical teachers. I mean, think of Spurgeon. Spurgeon's a topical teacher. Man, he's a great commentator. But he teaches the topics within the context of the scriptures. But these false teachers, what they're doing is they're taking a scripture, they're taking a word, and they close the book, and they talk about everything else. What they want, right? And how do you discern? How do the people discern if they don't know the Bible? You see, this is the problem, right? Many will follow their destructive ways because they don't know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, you can't spot the lie. You're conned, right? And you think the lie is the truth. And so it says they will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The truth is blasphemed, but they don't even know it. And so they follow the lie. They think it's the truth. And so there's going to be many that are led astray. Now, here's how we discern. Here's additional things how we discern. It says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, what does covetousness mean? What is covet, to covet something? Well, if you look that up, it really is a greedy desire for more. Right? Coveting money, a greedy desire for more money. Coveting a relationship, a greedy desire for more relationships, right? That's what covet means. And so it says, these ones, they're covetous. They have a greedy desire for more. And oftentimes it's money, it's power, right? It's relationships or sex. I mean, the money, sex, and power. What makes the world go around, right? And so these ones are of the world, they're not of Christ. And so you can discern these. Take a step back and observe their life. Are they covetous of the things of the world, right? But notice it says, by covetousness, they will exploit you. Now this word exploit, in, I think it's the, another translation, I think it's one of the newer translations, but it says make merchandise. And I like that. By covetousness, they will make merchandise of you, exploit you. What is to make merchandise of you? They want to use you. You ever have somebody make merchandise of you? They want to use you to make money. Right? And so this is what you can discern. They're using you. They're making profit off of you. And so you can see these ones, right? These false teachers. Boy, they're flying around these fancy jets, cars, right? And who are they using? The people's money. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? They're making merchandise of the people. What Peter says, this is a mark of a false teacher. Right? He's doing it for gain. And so he exploits you with what? Deceptive words. Now, this word deceptive, in the King James, it says feigned. What's deceptive in feigned words? Well, if you look this word up in the Greek, it's plastos. So we get the word plastic. Plastic words. What's plastic words? We can mold and shape them into whatever you want, right? That's what plastic does. And so they take the words out of context, they mold and shape whatever they wanted to say. That's what they do. And they're very deceptive. They're very good at it. And they do it to exploit the people because they want their desires met. Power, money, whatever, makes the world go round, right? They are lustful for these things. They're greedy for these things. They're coveting these things. And they're using you, exploiting you, making merchandise of you, right, with deceptive plastic words. That's why, people, we want to read the Bible. We really want to read the Bible. We don't want to just have someone take one word, close the Bible, and talk about how you should give them money. Right? He's using the people. He's exploiting the people. We want the truth, right? And so it's the truth that makes us free. It says, for a long time their judgment, now here he starts talking about judgment, these false teachers, they're going to be judged. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Okay, so now we go from discerning the false teachers to judgment upon the false teachers. Warren Wordsby says, false teachers discerned and false teachers destroyed. I like the way he puts that, right? And so he's talking about judgment. And he has this big if-then statement. And let me explain this to you, because you can kind of get lost in the verbiage and the details here. There's an if in verse 4, for if God, right? And then verse 9, then the Lord. Okay? So it's an if-then statement. I don't know if you've ever taken a logic class, or maybe you take a beginning computer programming class. There's an if-then statement, right? If this, 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 and this, then, right, this. It's a very objective reasoning. If-then. Right? If you do this in the law, you'll be blessed. If you don't do it, you'll be cursed. It's very, very objective language, right? If then. And so notice the if is in verse 4. The then doesn't come all the way down to 9. But let me explain to you the gist, because you're going to get lost, because there's a lot of details in this, right? What he's saying, if God did not spare, and he's going to give three different groups of people, these people in judgment, the angels, the evil angels, the men in the time of Moses, the men and people and women in the time of Noah, when every thought of the inclination of man was only evil continually. Judgment, right? If God judged the evil angels during that time and the people that lived in Noah's time, and then the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, if God judged all those people, the then is then you can be sure he's going to judge the false teachers, okay? That's the gist here. So this is a warning to false teachers. As God judged during the time of Noah, how did he judge? He took everybody out by water. How did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? He took that whole city out by fire. If God did the judgment upon them this way, then you can be sure he's going to judge you if you're a false teacher. That's what he's saying, okay? So with that, let's look at this, the details here. Okay, so verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels, this would be evil angels, right? Who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now this word hell is Tartarus. It's a Greek word that they use for the lowest hell. So what he's saying is if God did not spare the evil angels, these angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So that's the first group. Fallen angels, right? God's going to judge them. He casts them down to Tartarus, hell, the lowest hell, and they're chained there, or they're basically in chains. Now, we know that there's a demonic realm that is not in chains, and they torment people. Excuse me. We know that Satan now, what? He's accuser of the brethren, going back and forth, right? As we read in Job, looking who he can devour. But we know one day Satan will be chained in the abyss. Well, so we have ones that are chained, ones that are not chained. These are chained, okay? So, what he's saying, if the Lord judges these wicked angels who he sends to hell in chains, and then notice in verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness. So what he's saying, so all those in Noah's time that died in the flood, God judged them, right? So if God judged the evil angels during that time, and God judged the ancient world during the time of Noah, right? The then is then he's surely going to judge the false teachers. Now, before we go on, I want to just kind of connect this to you with the actual count in Genesis. And this is a little bit of a tangent, but I want to connect because the connection is right here. Notice he says these angels, spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world. So he connects these angels, right? These wicked angels, with that ancient world in the time of Noah. Now, I would just share with you that there's a lot of demonic activity going on in that time. Because remember, every thought of the inclination of man was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? Every thought of the inclination of man was only evil continually. That's why God judged, right? So there's some demonic activity going. And I would just submit to you that some feel that these fallen angels were part of that. Okay, so I want you to hold your hand here. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 6, just to give you some context on what he's talking about in verse 4 and 5. Even though there's two separate groups, he's alluding to, I could be, and I believe so, these two groups that are operating in the time of Noah. Okay, these fallen angels, and also these ones that didn't repent. Okay, so let's go to Genesis chapter 6. See if I can end on time here. Genesis chapter 6. Okay, so this is the account of Noah. And so Genesis chapter 6, it says, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, verse 1, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, who are these sons of God? Well, many commentators will say that this is a reference to fallen angels. Now, there's other interpretations, but reading 2 Peter chapter 2, what we just read, it would lend itself to this being fallen angels. and it'll be more clear to you as we read. So that the sons of God, let's assume that that's fallen angels, saw the daughters of men, this would be just women, right? Daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. So what they're saying is that these fallen angels cohabited with these women. Now, people say, that's crazy. That can never happen. Maybe. But I got to tell you, it's going to reference to these giants that came in, these kind of abnormal growth. And so there's a lot of sin happening. So we have these spiritual beings, right, cohabiting with women. And we have this offspring that's coming, right, that become giants. Kind of freaks of nature, actually. Okay, so let's keep reading here. It says, verse 3, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." Now you can see why God is going to judge the earth, right? Because all this is happening, right? "Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now why 120 years? Because he's going to have Noah build the ark for 120 years. And then the end's going to come. What's he going to be doing during this 120 years? Preaching righteousness. That's what we're going to read in 2 Peter. It says, "There were giants on the earth in those days." Where did those giants come from? Could it be from these fallen angels cohabiting with the daughters of men? Some would say so, okay? "And also afterward, when the sons of God," our term again, if we can assume it's fallen angels, "came into the daughters of men." What does that mean? Had relationships with the daughters of men. And they bore children to them. Okay, so you see where we're going. "And those were the mighty men who were of old. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness, of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Can you sense the demonic presence? Can you sense the evilness and why God came to judge the earth? Okay, so this is what we're reading here, right? And it says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man, verse 6, on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So reading that, now turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's read from verse 4 again. "So if God did not spare the angels," could this be the sons of God, referenced in Genesis 6, "who sinned, but cast them down to hell," so judging them, right? "Cast them down to the lowest hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world." So notice the connection there. Could that be all the other mortals in the time of Noah that didn't repent? So we have the fallen angels, the sons of God, and then we have what? All these mortal men and women, right, that were in sin, didn't repent, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So judgment came upon what? The fallen angels. And judgment came upon those, the ancient world there. Okay? And so we have two groups. Fallen angels judged. If fallen angels are judged like that, and if the ancient world was judged by water, right, like that, the then is what? Then you can bet that the false teachers are going to be judged. Now, he has a third group, okay, before the then. It says, "And turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." This is the third group. So, it's not only the fallen angels during Noah's time. It's not only the ancient world during Noah's time. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the third group. And so, "Turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Okay, so really, if the angels, fallen angels in Noah's time, and if Noah's generation there, if they were judged, two groups, and if Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, now we have the what? Then the Lord. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, the godly, notice he removes before the judgment, right? Who are the godly in Noah's time? was Noah and his family. Who were the godly in Lot's time? It was Lot. Now, even though we know that Lot wasn't a very good guy, but he was saved by what? He believed in God. And that's why he was saved, not because of his works. But notice that God removes the righteous before the judgment, right? He removed Noah and his family, and then the flood came. He removed Lot and his family before the fire came and burned Sodom and Gomorrah. So he notes this, right? And he says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve unjust punishment, under punishment for the day of judgment. And so we believe, we as the church, before judgment comes, right, the righteous will be removed, the rapture of the church. But then judgment remains for these false teachers. And know this, just as those three groups were judged, these false teachers are going to be judged. See, that's the if-then, okay? So as Warren Wiersbe kind of highlights, he says that the discernment, right? False teachers' discernment and the false teachers destroyed. Judgment's going to come. And, you know, I think this is a very stern warning because those that teach the Word of God, the warning is to you, is to me. We don't want to teach anything false. God means what he says and God says what he means. How do you know what he means what he says and says what he means? You got to read his word. Not add to it, not take away from it. Right? Not to be self-centered in the teaching, but to be God-centered, right? And that's what we're going to be held accountable to. But these are the false teachers, right? They want to live in lust. They want to live in by covetousness, right? By their desires. And they cause the word of God to be taken out of context. Become like plastic words, right? They mold and shape it to whatever they want to say. And that's what he's warning against. So if these three groups are judged, you better believe you're going to be judged in the day of judgment. Okay, so it's a warning to false teachers. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust. Okay, so what does he mean by according to the flesh? Those are living for the things that are not of God. It's like the world, right? He says these false teachers are living according to the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. What does lust mean? Lust means strong cravings. They live according to their strong cravings and they manipulate. They lie. They're con artists. They take advantage of the people so that they can feed their strong cravings, right? According to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They don't want to come under authority. That's why they leave and they, what, start their own cults. They don't want to submit to the authority above them, right? They don't want to submit to the truth. They are presumptuous, self-willed. I want you to mark that, right? They're self-willed, not God-willed. They're more concerned with their self-gratification. Serve me, right? They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And I want to talk about this. Dignitaries literally means glorious ones, and it's a reference to fallen angels. They are not afraid to speak evil of fallen angels. And so, you know, I think it's alluding to, you know, these ones that, boy, they're just in their prayer and their teaching, like, boy, you can just tackle Satan, right? Now, I want you to keep reading. Notice in verse 11, it says, whereas angels, good angels themselves, who are greater in power and might than these false teachers, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. You know, even these powerful angels like Michael and Gabriel, right? They don't come against Satan without first taking that in, right? But these ones, right, they just kind of say, hey, you know, you can do this, you can do that to Satan, right? I mean, you hear it sometimes, people, they just have all these things, oh, Satan, ah, you know. And they might even quote scripture, but, you know, I got to tell you, you want to be very, very careful. You know, I start to think about, remember that account where the Jewish exorcist in the book of Acts, right? Sons of Sceva, right? Remember? He's trying to cast out this demon, out of this man. And what did the demon say then? Who in the world do you think you are? I'm paraphrasing. I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is. Who are you? And the demon came out of that man and attacked him. beat them up. And those guys, they ran away naked. Acts chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. You see, you got to be careful, right? The demonic realm is powerful. Now, I know, right? We have power in the Lord. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But you don't pick a fight with the demonic realm. They're very powerful. Right? And so this is what he's talking about, right? These false teachers, they think I got all this power. They don't have any power. And they're giving, I think, their followers a kind of a false teaching on this. They're no match for the enemy. It's God rebuke them, right? And so I want to read you, I want to close this. I'm going to read you this text in the NLT. It might give you a little bit more verbiage. And I want to read you a comment by Pastor Chuck on this, and we'll close. Right, verse 10 in the NLT. It says, "He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings." That's what this dignitaries is. And these are the fallen angels, without so much as trembling. So they're daring even to scoff at these supernatural beings, these demonic realm, without so much as trembling. They don't have a proper respect of those that are in the darkness, these false teachers. But the angels who are far greater in power and strength, like Michael and Gabriel, do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against these supernatural beings. You see, even the good angels, right? They recognize that these are powerful demonic angels. Right? I want to read you, this is by Pastor Chuck. This is classic, and we'll close here. And all this is under the context that these false teachers, they're giving you lies. To think that you can battle against Satan? Hey, you stay away from Satan, right? And this is what Pastor Chuck writes. He says, "In these verses, Peter warned of presumptuous, of these false teachers, self-willed people who are not even afraid to make rash accusations against evil powers." They're not afraid of the evil powers. They don't have a proper respect. It says, "Jude wrote concerning Michael, the archangel's dispute with Satan over the body of Moses." Jude 9. "Michael and Satan are both extremely powerful, influential angels, and they were contending with each over the body of Moses. But in dispute, Michael did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" See, Michael, he recognized, right, the strength of Satan when they were battling over the body of Moses. Now, Pastor Chuck, he writes this. He says, "I'm bothered when people make light of Satan and talk about how they're going to go against him. I really don't want any direct dealings with him. Like Michael, the archangel, I want to keep the Lord between us. Let the Lord rebuke Satan." But you see what these false teachers are teaching? They're getting people, their followers, into a realm that they have no idea what they're doing. I like that, what Pastor Chuck said. "I really don't want any direct dealings with him. It's the Lord rebuke him." Okay, so again, this is just the beginning of these characters, or these mischaracters of false teachers, right? We're going to pick up at verse 12 next week. And then, like I said, on into chapter 3 and then into 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we're going to see even more warnings, right? About false teachers, false prophets. How do you know? How do you learn to spot the lie? Is to know what? Is to know the truth. You know, Matthew 13, Jesus talked about this in the parables, the kingdom parables. I don't know if you know this. Jesus warned about this. 3 of the 7 parables talk about false teachers. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember that? It's the kingdom parables. What's the kingdom of heaven? It's the time between the first and second coming of Christ. He comes the first time, establishes a spiritual kingdom. He's going to come a second time and establish what? The physical. So the kingdom of God is between the first and second coming of Christ. And so all these parables pertain to that time. It starts out with the parable of the sower, remember? During this time, what? The word of God is being sown. Falls on 4 different soils. But remember the parable of the wheat and the tare. Same time frame, time of the church. The wheat, who plants the wheat? Jesus. Who plants the tare? At night, it's Satan. Remember that? Now the problem is the wheat and the tare, they look just alike. You see the false teachers, they're in the church. Now remember what Jesus said. Remember the disciples said, hey, should we pull up the tares? He said, don't touch those tares. You might pull up the wheat because they look just alike. Wait till what? The end of the age. That's what Peter just said, right? He says at the end of the age, right? Basically, when judgment comes, they're going to be judged. Don't think they're not going to be judged. Just like the fallen angels, the time of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, they're judged. If they're judged, you can better believe they're going to be judged, the false teachers. But it's going to come at the end of the age. Right? They're awaiting judgment now. So the wheat and the tare, right? Jesus taught that. The false teachers, false prophets, they're going to be right next to you in the church. And God's going to deal with them, the judgment. Remember the parable that's after that? Mustard seed? It's a mustard seed. Does it grow into a bush? It's supposed to grow into a bush. Mustard seeds, not in agriculture, but mustard seeds, they grow into a bush. What did that parable say? It grows into a tree. Abnormal growth. The church is abnormally grown. It's very big, but is it really the true church? You ever hear the ecumenical movement? That's not the church. They call it the church, but who's perched in the branches? The birds. Who are the birds? It's Satan. You read the parable of the sower, right? Remember the seed that goes on the wayside there? What happens? The birds pick them up. What did Jesus say the birds were? Satan. So the parable of the mustard seed goes into a tree. Boy, the church looks really big, right? All these seeds fill up. So it's not the true church. It's abnormal growth. And there's birds in the branches. All over the church. Kind of just like the wheat and the tare, right? Remember the parable after that? The kingdom of God is like leaven. What's leaven? Sin. Permeates the whole loaf. What does leaven do to the loaf of bread? It makes it work. Expands it, right? Unleavened bread is flat. Leavened bread is... So you see this expanse, this growth, but it's sin. See, Jesus, he alluded to this in these parables. There's going to be a lot of false teaching, false prophets. God is going to sort it out at the end. But we need to discern. We need to know the truth because the truth will make us free. How do you know the truth? You know God's word and you know God. Relationally, right? Not just intellectual, but relationally. If we know him relationally and his word, we can spot the counterfeit. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Might you be glorified. Might you be lifted up. Help us, I pray, to discern truth. Help us to know you more. Help us to draw nearer to you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.